There is a man from Decapolis. We know him better as the maniac of Gadara. There, Mark chapter 5. And he is gloriously saved. And after he was saved, he said to Jesus, "Let me come with you. Let me follow you as your apostles are following you." Instead, Jesus said this in Mark 5, verse 19. "Go home to thy friends." Now listen to this. "Go home to thy friends and tell them. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." You remember the day that Jesus had compassion on you and saved you? Wasn't that a glorious day? Wasn't that a glorious day? What a privilege to just share with people. This is what Jesus did for me. And I want you to have Jesus do the same for you. That's really what the gospel is. And it says, "He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." That's giving the gospel. That's telling others just simply what Jesus has done for you. So you don't have to be trained. The purpose, though, of those courses that we teach at times is just to better make us effective witnesses, to hone our skills just like a doctor would or just like an educator would. We do the same thing. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses, and then you'll notice there's an insert in your bulletin. We'll go over that at the end. But, here in verse 14, I want you to notice those words again. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul, in essence, said, "I am debtor to all. I'm a debtor to all men." When you think about the Greeks, you think about the philosophers, you think about their advanced society, you think about their advanced inventions and their very deep religious views, very false views, nevertheless, a very deeply religious people in many ways. They would be considered, if you will, at least on a worldly standard, the wise. Just as a godless professor who stands up in a lecture hall at a state university and teaches about evolution is considered a very wise and intellectual man. In the world's eyes, the Greeks were very wise. And then you had the barbarians, people whose countries were not very well developed, people who did not have the educational level of the Greeks, didn't have the financial backing of the Greeks and so forth. Paul said this, I'm just a debtor to everybody. It doesn't matter if they're a Greek or a barbarian. It doesn't matter that they're wise or unwise. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they're educated or uneducated. I'm a debtor to all men. I'm a debtor to the waitress. I'm a debtor to the clerk. I'm a debtor to the neighbor. I'm a debtor to the workmate. I'm a debtor to the schoolmate. I'm a debtor to my family, my cousin, my aunt, my grandmother. It doesn't matter. I'm a debtor. Understand this, that all of us, and this is the reason God gave us this book, He tells us very plainly that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable, not for the Apostle Paul, not for the people that he wrote to at Rome, but for the people of Grace Baptist Church, for our personal lives. We need to interject ourselves into this and say with Paul, "I am debtor. I am a debtor to all men." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul made this statement. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing whereof to glory. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, it's necessary for me to do this. I must do this. And if I don't, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me. And we've been going through, you have to excuse me for a moment here. Proverbs chapter 24, we've been going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. And in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, verses 11 and 12, every time I read this passage, without fail, I think about witnessing. Every time I read this, there is conviction in it. And this is what this passage says. if I forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? There's not a time when I go into the book of Proverbs and I read this passage that I do not think about my responsibility to be a witness to others. But excuses arise. And in this particular passage, he said, we didn't know it was our responsibility. And believe me, there are Christians who have that response. I probably have given this illustration before, but when I served on staff at Belmont Baptist, the other staff member, not the pastor, but another gentleman, was teaching a large adult class, and he was actually teaching them how to witness. And as he stood there and taught them, a long-standing member, a lady I used to go to her home and visit with her, really, we always had a good time. She was kind of a funny lady and always had a great time together. She got very angry. Right in the middle of the class, she shouted out, "That's not our responsibility. That's your responsibility. That's why we pay you." Excuses. Excuses. We didn't know it was our responsibility. And God says, I'm going to require this of you because it is your responsibility. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, there is no death like eternal death, separated from God in an eternal hell. If you fail to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, for the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walked about seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking to slay people, to destroy them and send them to hell, separated from God. It is my responsibility. It is every teenager's responsibility. Every young adult in this place this morning, it is your responsibility. Every parent, it is your responsibility. Every senior saint, it is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to warn them about the impending doom, and let them know the truth of how much God loves them. I believe we all owe a debt. Notice verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. My debt, our debt, is to share the gospel. Notice that first phrase. As much as in me is. In other words, with everything I have, with every ounce of my strength, Paul said, I'm going to give the gospel. It's my responsibility. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. And you say, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. Well, I understand many times when we hear the word preach, you think of someone like me, someone who's pastoring a church or a missionary, or we have an evangelist. We'll hear two evangelists next Sunday night, Brother Burks and Brother Van Gelderen. We think in those terms. You men are preachers. I'm not a preacher. But again, you understand the word preach. It simply means to announce something. To declare something. Basically to say something. To announce that Jesus loves you. To announce that Jesus died for you. To announce that Jesus rose from the dead. To announce that Jesus shed his blood and his blood can clean you from every sin. To announce that if you'll receive him, he'll save you. That's what it means to preach. It's not a matter of having to... I was talking with Corey yesterday. Now, he's on staff at the Chinese church there in Louisville. I talked to him a little bit about ordination and things like that. You don't have to be an ordained minister to preach. In fact, women preach. And I'm not talking about women usurping authority over men in an assembly like this. I'm not talking about that. But women are to preach. You say, how do you know that? Look at Acts chapter 8. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8, and I want you to notice verse 3. When you begin this chapter, things have become extremely bad in Jerusalem. This is the first church that has ever existed. And there at Jerusalem, James has been martyred. His head has been taken off. Persecution becomes very rampant, and leading the charge is a man named Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. And it says in verse 3, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they," who does the word "they" refer to? It refers back to verse 3, to the women as well as the men. "Therefore they," by the way, the apostles did not leave Jerusalem at this time. They remained. But he says the people were scattered abroad. Notice this. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," doing what? Preaching. Preaching the word. It was men and women preaching the word. Or we could say preaching the gospel. What does the gospel mean? You know this. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Here's what a woman does when she preaches. She just simply declares good news to her neighbor at the kitchen table. Or you're sitting there at your desk in the office and you're on a break and God opens the door because that workmate of yours has gone through a recent tragedy and her heart now is open and she says just the right words that opens the door for you to preach the gospel, to declare, to announce good news that Jesus loves her and wants to save her. It's being out in the backyard and you're talking with your neighbor trying to figure out, you know, some issue with raking leaves, you know, hey, when you, and all of a sudden something opens up and God has opened a door for you to preach the gospel, to just simply declare to your neighbor the good news, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus wants to save them. He said, "My debt is this, to share the gospel." The debt for Jeff Vaughn, not as a pastor, but as a child of God, is to share the gospel. The debt of every believer here is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the word, to preach the gospel to men and women. Notice verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Don't be ashamed, Paul said. And he said, "I'm not ashamed." Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. I was out when I was down in Georgia, traveling down Highway 138 there in Conyers, Georgia, going to a neighborhood one afternoon just to tell people about the Lord. Now, on that particular occasion, I was by myself. And as I'm driving down that five-lane highway, I just started getting nervous. And this is what I did. And it's not right. It's not good what I did. There were several businesses. I turned in this Wendy's parking lot, turned around, went back home. My wife didn't know what I did. My children didn't know what I did. The people in the church I worked at didn't know what I did, but I knew what I did. I copped out. I chickened out. And God began to use a verse, and I don't remember if I heard it through somebody preaching on the radio or if it's just something I read at a moment or just the Holy Spirit bringing this back to remembrance. I never tried to memorize this, but God burned it into my conscience and my mind, and now I still get nervous. Sometimes I'd rather not go out and meet a stranger and tell them about Jesus, because sometimes it's really, really good. Sometimes it's not so good. But God always brings this verse up. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It doesn't matter who they are, Jew or Greek. And listen, we don't need to be embarrassed. And I encourage you. I encourage you to memorize this verse and allow the Holy Spirit to use it when you have opportunity. You say, "I've got some family coming over for the holidays." Maybe you experienced this last Thursday. You know, from now through New Year's, an opportunity with family to simply share the gospel with that, you know, crusty old uncle of yours that is hard-nosed. Ask God to open a door. Ask God to do a work so that you can present the gospel. And you notice in this verse he says, the gospel is, now notice this, the gospel is the power of God, not you. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God to see people brought into his family, to see them saved from their sin. In fact, it's the only thing that will save them, the only thing. They have to hear it. They have to hear the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is laid out in the first four verses very simply. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul said, that's the gospel. You're simply telling people that Jesus died for them. When he died, he shed his blood so that they could be cleansed from sin. And then Jesus, because he is not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God, rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. And now you know he has the power to save you. If he had the power to rise from the dead, he has the power to save you. That's the gospel. That's the simple gospel. We must realize that we are not the power of the gospel. My verbal communication with people is not the power of God. But the gospel itself is the power of God. And what does God do with me? I just declare it. I just tell people. That's all I can do. It's not my responsibility to try to make them get saved. That's God's responsibility. You know, that's taken a lot of pressure off me. Seriously. I've done this for years and years. I've told I don't know how many people about the gospel over the years. But there used to be a mentality to me, I've got to get people saved. I've got to make people believe. And that's not my responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul said this. He said, I've planted the gospel, in other words. And Apollos watered. He watered the gospel. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I may plant the seed in somebody's heart, and Aiden comes along a few months later, and he gives the gospel again. He's watering what has already been planted, and that person gets saved. Well, it's neither me nor Aiden that is the one who had the power to see this person saved. It's the gospel itself. It is God himself who brings people to a saving knowledge of his Son. But I can tell them, and Aiden can tell them, and Lawrence can tell them, and Tom can tell them, and you can tell them. We can tell people. We can declare it. We can declare the gospel. And we should. And according to this book, we must. Notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now remember, a lost man or a lost woman must come to have God's righteousness. They have to have God's righteousness. And he said, through the gospel, notice this again, through this gospel that is given, the righteousness of God is revealed to them. Because when you got saved, when I got saved, I had to come to this understanding. Ain't my righteousness. It's not my church attendance. It's not my commandment keeping. It's not my being a decent citizen or a good father. I told someone the other day, I said I had a man tell me one time, I'm going to heaven because I'm an American. What they thought. They were born in America, so I'm going to heaven because I'm an American. Like it automatically makes me a Christian because it's, at that time, it was several years ago, it was like a Christian nation, so I'm going to heaven because I'm American. Had a lady down the street here tell me I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. Listen, when you give the gospel, it reveals the righteousness of God, and it shows us something, how inferior our own righteousness is. We must have God's righteousness. That person that you're concerned about, that you're witnessing to, they have to have God's righteousness, and the gospel reveals that righteousness to them. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, often spoken from this pulpit, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now we know that. The Bible plainly teaches that. 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as I was, yet without sin. He was called the Holy One, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He had no sin, but he did something that I don't fully understand. He became sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. When Jesus was on the cross, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we, now listen, that we might be made what? Not just righteous, but the righteousness of God. Amen. That we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. That's what happens when I was saved. I entered into Jesus. Remember there in Colossians? For I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. In him I have God's righteousness. That's what happens to anybody who truly gets saved. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. Notice that. It's the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By faith. By faith. Something I think is always important for a lost person to understand, because this is the common theme as I tell people about Jesus. Oh, I'm good enough. Or at least I hope I'm good enough. I hope, you know, that God will, you know, respect the good things I've done. I've been a good dad. I've worked hard for my employer. I go to church occasionally and, you know, try to do good things. I don't drink a lot and I you know, don't do those kind of things. I just try to live a good life. And I hope God will accept my good efforts, my good works, my good life. Isaiah 64 verse 6, the prophet said this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And look up the definition. I won't say it here before this crowd, but look up the definition of filthy rags in Isaiah 64, 6. Very interesting. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, the righteousness that people must have, God's righteousness and not their own, because bluntly, you and I don't have any. You and I don't have any. And how is this righteousness of God obtained? I keep messing up on that word. Righteousness of God obtained. The simple answer in this verse is faith. Just faith. Notice in verse 17 again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, from faith to faith, what could that mean? Well, a lot of different opinions on it, but I'm going to give you my opinion. And if you got a different opinion, I'm okay with that. To me, faith to faith is the faith by which Jesus Christ went to death to the faith by which I go to life. You'll notice a statement made back in 1 Corinthians 5:21. He refers to, or rather in Philippians chapter 9, he refers to the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. Now, there is an understanding among those who are scholarly. Well, that means faith in Christ, and I agree with that. It does. But there is a precise wording used in your Bible, faith of Christ. Why? Had Jesus ever experienced being a man before his birth? No. Had he ever understood fatigue? Had he ever dealt with temptation? Had he ever tasted death? No. How did Jesus have to live like Keith Newsom has to live? Going to the Father every day, seeking the Father every day, praying every day. Depending on this word, that's how he overcame temptation. That's how he overcame when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He had to live just like every other man in this room has to live. When Jesus was on earth, he walked by faith. And when he went to Calvary and tasted death for every man, He had never experienced it before. He did it by faith. His faith took him to death. My faith takes me to life. From faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. I wasn't there when he died. I wasn't there when he was buried. I wasn't there 3 days later when he rose from the dead. I wasn't there when he ascended 40 days later back into heaven. I wasn't there. But I believe it. I do believe it. It's not an issue for me. It's settled for me. I believe him. I believe it by faith. I was saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through what? That not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that. The just shall live by faith. It's not our works, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, now listen to this, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you notice that phrase there, the faith not in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God. Christ's faith took him to death. My faith in what he did takes me to life. That's the way I understand this terminology, faith to faith. And then the last three verses. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, made known in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his divinity. That's what the term Godhead means. Now notice this last phrase, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A couple things to point out here. The lost are without excuse, according to verse 20. They have no excuse. It doesn't matter if they live in deep, dark Africa, or if they live in the jungles of the Amazon, or if they live among the pygmies in New Guinea. It doesn't matter. They're without excuse. Why? Because God has revealed himself to them through creation. You go back, and this is a classical question among every young person. How is it that God is fair if everybody doesn't get a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ like I've heard the gospel? And I contemplated that, and I debated that, and I was concerned about that, and I didn't understand the fairness of that until, as I began to read through my Bible, I came to understand something. Everybody knew God at the beginning. Everybody. Everybody knew him. I don't care if it's Abimelech, the Philistine, or whether it's Cain, the rejecter and the murderer. Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, murdered his own brother, but he had personal conversations with the creator of the universe. Abimelech had personal conversation with God. The Bible says that God spoke to Pharaoh when he took Abraham's wife. Everybody knew God was. The problem has never been with God. It's always been with us. And the problem continues when I fail to tell people of what Jesus has done. That's not God's problem. That's Jeff Vaughn's problem. That's my problem. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, I believe, is the correct chapters. He talks about warning people. He says, if you fail to warn people of the doom that is to come, he said, I will require their blood at your hands. Paul, when he spoke to the church before he left the final time, I think it was the church at Ephesus, He said, I am free from the blood of all men. What was he referencing? He was referencing Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. He said, I've not failed to tell you of Christ. I'm free from the blood of all men. I cannot say that. I cannot say that. I can't go back and change the past, but I can do something about today, and so can you. We can tell people about Jesus. The lost are without excuse. And because men from the beginning began to shun God, I don't want you interfering in my life, and that's the way most people are today. I don't want God interfering in my life. He said their foolish heart was darkened. Men walk in darkness, spiritual darkness. So what did God do in his goodness? God did not have to do this. Understand this. God did not have to do this. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. In that same chapter, verse 9, this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If any man's going to get taken out of their spiritual darkness, it's going to be through the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is no longer here. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's been there for the last 2,000 years since he ascended back from that hills in Galilee. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not here. He's not here to go and tell your neighbor about Jesus. So what did he do? He left you and me here. And what does he tell us? Well, Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are the light now. He's in heaven. We are not. Not yet. We will be, praise the Lord, but we're not yet. And until then, he said, you're the light. You're the light. Through you, people will see the light of the gospel to turn men from their spiritual darkness. You can't make people get saved, but you can certainly tell people about Jesus. Listen, I was talking to Diane a little while ago, and she said I was at a certain store, and I tried to give some employees a gospel track, and they made it. She said, no, we can't take that. You know, listen, I said to her, you can't force people to take them. If they say no, just be kind. We have a great day. I can't force somebody to listen to the gospel. There have been people I've tried to give the gospel to who have said, stop, no more. Years ago, our bus minister here, I forced a bus parent to hear the gospel. He told me, no, stop. And I was like, no, sir, you're going to hear the gospel. And I did. And I gave it to him. So God convicted me. And a few days later, I went back. And I stood at his door. And I said, I was wrong. I should not have forced this on you. He said, you're right. You shouldn't have. And he was not pleased with me. And he shouldn't have been. I did the wrong thing. I'm not here to force anybody. But when people are willing to receive, we can give the gospel. We can proclaim the gospel. Now, I want you to take that little outline if you have it. And if I know maybe not everybody has a bulletin, so we'll go through this quickly. But there's some more up here on the communion table if you want it. It's a very simple thing. It's just something I wrote out here last couple of days. You can praise the Lord. I didn't type it. I can't do that very well, but I did write this up. It just simply says how to proclaim the good news. Begin by doing what Jesus told the maniac to do. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Listen, if you never went through a soul winning course, you can tell anybody what Jesus did for you, can't you? I mean, didn't Jesus do something for you? Didn't he save you? You can tell them that. Secondly, tell them you want them to have the same experience. Now, this is kind of a different approach. Many times when I talk to people, I'll ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you will go to heaven? This is a little bit different approach. Just say, hey, God did something so good for me. He changed my life when he gave me his son, Jesus. And I just want you to have the same experience. And just allow this to hopefully open a door for them to hear the gospel from your mouth. Thirdly, if they do give you the opportunity, just explain the good news. Explain the good news. We all need this great thing Jesus can give. But we must We need first to realize we need him, and then this is where you begin to give the truths that present the gospel, that all people sin. Now, just giving you some simple verses that are found here in this particular book. Many of you know this, what some refer to as a Romans road, but Romans 3:23, and it simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When I talk to people about Jesus, it's not, "You have sinned." I'll say, "We have sinned." And I normally talk about how I have sinned, how I have come against God, how I needed Jesus Christ. I never try to single somebody out like I'm superior to them. All people sin. Everyone does wrong. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that really stood out to me over the years, Ecclesiastes 7:20. In that verse, he simply says, "For there is not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not." Sometimes I'll say to a person, especially if I don't know them, I know you're probably a good person. I know you're probably a decent person. It seems like, I'll look around and say, it looks like you have a nice family and, you're a respectable and honorable person. But I said, even the best of people who try to do good things, there's none of us that live a life without sinning. We all sin. And I'll say, I still at times sin. That is humanity. Everybody sins. And in Ecclesiastes, the word sin here, when you look up the definition, simply says missing the mark. And that's exactly what Romans 3:23, the last part of the verse says. And come short of the glory of God. And letter B there says, everyone falls short of God's glory. And the term God's glory means God's perfection, God's holiness. And I'll put my hand up like this. I'll say to people, God, the Bible says, is holy. He's perfect. And here's me. Here's Jeff Vaughn. And I became a Baptist, and I got baptized, and I try to keep the commandments, and I try to be a good dad, I try to be a good husband, I try to do this, I try to do that, but God says I will always fall short because of one thing, my sin. No matter how good I try to live, I always fall short of God's holiness, His perfection, His glory. Explain that to them. It's simple, very simple. Roman numeral 2 says the thing earned because of sin is death. A few chapters over, in Romans chapter 6, the first part of verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You notice there, letter A wage is a payment we have earned. A wage is a payment we have earned. I'll many times say to a person, you have a job? And they'll say, yeah. Now, of course, that's kind of dicey to say because a lot of people don't work. But anyway, you say, do you have a job or have you ever had a job in the past? If it's a retired person, yeah, I work for this company, it's a coal miner, whatever, Yeah. I said, when you worked, did you receive a paycheck? Now, normally say, well, sure, I received a paycheck. I said, that was your wage, wasn't it? Well, yeah, that's what I earned. I said, well, here's what God says men earn. Death. That's what God says a man can earn, death. That's the only thing a man can earn. Now, normally when people think about death, they don't think in terms of spiritual death. So you notice letter C, death means eternal separation from God. And I personally use Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Notice those words there. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Everybody dies physically. We know that. Christians die physically. Just buried a pastor friend of mine a couple weeks ago. Everybody, most of you knew him, Brother Heitman. Everybody dies physically. But not everybody has to die spiritually. Not everybody has to go to the second death, spiritual death. And when you tell somebody about Jesus and you use the scripture to back it up, make sure they understand that. When he talks about death, he doesn't mean just ceasing to have brain function and your heart stops pumping and you get stuck in a box in the ground. That's part of it, but that's far from all of it. It's to be separated from God in a place of torment called the lake of fire or hell. Notice the third point, Roman numeral 3. God offers the gift. And that's what the second part of Romans 6:23 says. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since the only thing we can earn because of our sin is death, God remedied that by earning salvation for us and giving to us eternal life as a gift. God says, I'll take care of this for you. You can have this gift if you're willing to receive it. You can have this gift. And that gift is spoken about in another verse. You'll notice letter A there, Romans 5:8. In that verse, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So the word commend, in a way, means approved, or God proved it. God proved his love by letting his son come down and die for you and me. Even when we were sinners. And you can look at Romans 5 and he says, when we were sinners, we were enemies of God. He said, even when you're enemies, Christ still died for you. That's how much he loved you. And then the next verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And just simply tell them, Jesus' blood can remove your sin. Jesus Christ's blood can take away your sin, can forgive you. God can do this for you. And that's the gift that God wants to give you. God wants to give you his son, and his son wants to take away your sin and make you his child, if you believe him. The last part is Roman numeral 4, receive God's gift. And I always take people to Romans chapter 10, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you like to look at that in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Simple verse, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, anybody can do this. Don't have to be a Baptist. Don't have to be a churchgoer. Anybody can do this. So letter A, confess the Lord Jesus. The word confess means you're declaring it. You're saying by conviction, I believe this. One, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that now. I'm saying that Jesus paid my sin debt. Number three, Jesus alone can forgive. He alone can forgive my sin debt. And he uses this term, if you'll believe with your heart. I'm just kind of sticking this in for extra. In James chapter 2, I believe it's verse 20, it says, the devils believe in God and tremble. In some ways, they have more of a fear of God than most of us Christians do. When we speak of God, I don't see a bunch of people trembling. You don't see me trembling when I talk about God. I certainly believe in him. He's my Savior. The devils believe in God and tremble. They're not going to heaven. Belief, intellectual belief, is not believing with your heart belief. Remember, and again throwing this in for extra, remember Philip is called by God to go down into the desert in Gaza and meet up with a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. I remember that. Remember that story? Okay, so he goes down there and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. He's reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading what we call Isaiah 53. And he engages them in conversation. And the Ethiopian says, I don't understand. Who is this talking about? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What is that talking about? And Philip, the Bible says, preach Jesus. Declare Jesus. Told him the good news of Jesus. And the Ethiopian said, what doth hinder me? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you'll believe with your heart, not just intellectual assent. Here's my fear that some people have given intellectual assent and intellectually said a word of prayer but have never believed with their heart. I'm not trying to confuse or muddy the waters here, but it's a matter of the heart. Genuine trust. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ, just not believing the facts. So anyway, you just give this simple truth. You can't, Jesus isn't here on earth to hand you this gift wrap box, you know, this gift. So here's how you receive the gift of God. Just ask Him for it. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I believe You. I believe what You did. I believe You died on Calvary for me. I believe Your blood can wash away my sin, just like You said. I believe You. And I'll call upon You as best I know how. I give my sin to You. I can't change myself, but I'll let You change me. Forgive me and save me. Save me from my sin. Save me. And He will. Every one of us, we are debtors. We're debtors to give the gospel. And it encourages me when I hear people tell me, whether it's Diane sharing the gospel through tracts, and a couple people lately have shared with me opportunities to personally witness to people at work or a relative. Man, that thrills your pastor to hear those things. Maybe there are some in here a little bit fearful of it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God. Just share the gospel. And let the receiving of it, let the converting of the power of Christ be the power of Christ. You just tell and let God do the work. Just let God do the work. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I intended this just to be a practical teaching sermon, if you will, today. Maybe you have full understanding of this. If you do, I hope it's just a reminder of the importance of us sharing the gospel with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're like me. You, by nature, maybe be introverted, a little bit timid. That is my nature. But God gave me a new nature, and He gives us the power to tell others. And God has helped me do that over the years. So I just want to encourage you. Ask God for His strength. Keep reminding yourself of Romans 1:16. And find the blessing of telling people about Jesus. And sometimes seeing people get saved. What a privilege that is. Would you right now just go before God while you're seated here, and just, if God has spoken to you in some way, would you just say, God, I want to be used to be the best witness I can be. Doesn't matter if it's a complete stranger or my next door neighbor or someone in my family. God, just help me to be the very best witness I can be. Help me to constantly be concerned, whether it's at that lab at the university, whether it's in the classroom in the high school, whether it's at recess in the grade school, whether it's at work, whether it's at the gas station or the restaurant. Help me to be a witness. Father, take what has been preached. Use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We'll stand together, and as we have our heads bowed, I'm going to have Patty begin to play. And as she plays, I don't think I see any visitors here this morning, but I may be wrong. There may be someone here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never called on Him to be your Savior. You know what? You can do that right now. Listening today, if you listen, you heard the gospel. And if you've never put your trust in Him, He will do that for you. If you say, well, I really like to speak to someone about this, I want to make sure I have full understanding, listen, that's fine. You come right now while we're standing here, and we'll have somebody step aside with you and show you how you can be certain that Jesus Christ is your gift, your Savior, the forgiver of your sins. He'll do that for you.